Let's open God's Word this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 16. For the last few weeks, I've been introducing to you someone that is well known, someone that is familiar, someone that is famous, and showing you what they say or what they believe. But then we go to the scripture and say, but what does Jesus say about that situation? Because there's a lot of things that are being said, a lot of things that are being taught and espoused that is in direct contradiction to what Jesus has to say. And so this morning, I want to continue in that line of thinking. We've looked at four famous people. Today we'll look at the fifth that is well known, even been in the news this past week. He took a small church back in the year 1972, same year I graduated from high school. He took that small church and on the south side of Chicago built it to a mega church. 20 years ago, a young African-American man went and joined that church. And that man is now a very prominent man. You all would know his name if I were to call it. But in recent days, this preacher of this church in the south side of Chicago has been getting a lot of airplay. Portions of his sermons have been put on YouTube, have been played over and over again on the news channels. He's caused a lot of controversy. I'm speaking about Reverend Jeremiah Wright. He has a title of Reverend. He has the title of Doctor. He has an earned doctorate degree. But he is not a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a preacher. He does preach a gospel. But listen to me carefully, he is not a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll stand by that statement. Listen to this news clip and watch this news clip that just recently appeared here in our city.
Malloy, this is Eyewitness News at 6. Democratic presidential candidate Barack Obama spoke out again this morning about his former pastor, the Reverend Jeremiah Wright. Obama said the public is tired of hearing about his former pastor's controversial comments.
Wright has criticized the U.S. government's treatment of African Americans. Marilyn Bighetto spoke with some local Obama supporters about whether the pastor's comments changed their opinion of the presidential candidate.
He's going to create some ruffles.
Pastor Eddie Smith Sr. leads a congregation in Macon. He met Reverend Jeremiah Wright about 20 years ago. Smith says the media attention on Wright does not change how he sees Wright or Barack Obama.
I'm for Jeremiah, and I'm for Obama. Neither one can make me go against the other. Obama has to do what Obama needs to do. Jeremiah is a preacher of the gospel.
And Smith says that Wright is one of many black pastors who just tell the truth.
A black pastor who is not owned by the government, getting government money and seeking to project himself or herself out in the mainstream, and who can stand flat-footed, interpret the scripture, interpret the time, and then speak against the powers that be. He is conceived really as a devil.
I want to categorically deny what he just said. He is not a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not interpreting the scripture, nor is he interpreting the times. And no, we are not calling him a devil. We're not calling him a sellout. We're not calling him an Uncle Tom. We are saying that the Word of God says something totally different than what Jeremiah Wright preaches and what Eddie Smith has just said. Now, there was an article that appeared in the New Yorker magazine just recently. And you see the picture of it there. Project Trinity. In this article, it talks about Jeremiah Wright's message that he preaches. You've heard him if you've been watching the news. His message is black liberation theology. What he's teaching is something that he learned from an author back in the 60s, the late 60s, a man who was influenced by Karl Marx, a man who was influenced by oppression, a man who was influenced by liberalism, a man who teaches at a liberal university, who is 69 years old now. This man's name is Cones. That's who Jeremiah Wright idolizes. And that's who he preaches. He has a Malcolm X flavor to what he says, saying that Jesus, when he came to this earth, Jesus said that he came for the poor. He came to set the captive free. And that's what we must do, set the oppressed people of the world free. That is not why Jesus came, and that is not what Jesus meant when he quoted Isaiah 61, that he would come, that he would preach the good news, that he would set the captive free, he would open blinded eyes. He was not speaking in a literal sense of delivering a people from oppression. He was speaking of bringing light to those who sat in great darkness. The fulfillment of what Isaiah said, chapter 61. The words, the tenor of everything that comes from Jeremiah Wright gives black pastors a bad name. Black pastors have been speaking out in the last few days saying that they believe that maybe 10 to 25% of black churches believe in this liberation, black liberation theology. There are good pastors in black churches that are distancing themselves saying, we do not believe like that. And I want to say today that the message that he preaches is not the message that we believe, and I want us to understand what Jesus had to say. Before we look at what Jesus had to say, just listen to some of the rhetoric that's come from the pulpit of that church. Just this past Good Friday, before Easter, they had a special preaching service there. And they began by talking about Jesus' life did not end with a celebration. Jesus' life ended with a crucifixion. I quote, a lynching. Jesus was lynched. Now, on Good Friday, it has been their custom to have an annual service called the Seven Last Words of Christ. And they had it just a few weeks ago. When Jesus hung on the cross, there were seven things that he said while he was on the cross. Seven short statements. So each year they have seven preachers at this service to get up and preach on one or each of those seven things. They turn the whole service in all seven messages into a cheerleading spectacle for Jeremiah Wright. They took the words of Jesus, the words of suffering, the words of agony, and applied each of those to mean that Jeremiah Wright is being lynched in the public, crucified in the public, because of words that were taken out of context in his messages. The first preacher that got up, Reverend Dr. Eugene L. Gibson, Jr. from the Olivet Fellowship Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, took what Jesus said in Luke 23 and verse number 34, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Preacher Gibson said, Yes, they do know what they're doing. Yes, they do know what they're doing. And in case anyone missed the heresy, the article said, he spelled it out when he said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He said, I disagree with Jesus. They do know what they're doing. Crowd goes wild. The momentum is building. Gibson begins to talk about the tormentors who knew exactly what they were doing, making explicit reference to rights detractors and explicit reference to the petty naysayers of everyday life. Only towards the end of the sermon did he draw back and admit, as usual, well, Jesus was right and I'm wrong. It's not what they're doing, he said, it's who they're doing the what to. They knew exactly what a crucifixion was, they just didn't know who Jesus was. Even so, it goes on to say that throughout the whole afternoon of that preaching marathon, that reproach hung in the air. Yes, they do know what they're doing. Another one of the preachers that preached at this Good Friday service is right here from Macon, Georgia. Just preached at that service. Dr. E. Dewey Smith, who purchased our church building, Beulah Land Baptist Church. When Dewey Smith was pastor, they purchased that from us. And by the way, that was his father, Eddie Smith, that's pastor of Macedonia. I was surprised that Dewey was up there and preached, but he did preach. And he preached on the words, it is finished. And again, making comments about the present situation, the controversy that he is involved in, or that Jeremiah Wright is involved in. I don't want to spend any more time talking about this, except another one of the preachers that got up. He's an African-American Catholic that was speaking. And he said, I'll be, and he used a curse word, I'll be, if I'm going to sit back while you all tear down Farrakhan and Jeremiah Wright, how dare you? He's supposed to be speaking, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, turning it to an inflammatory statement. So what does Jeremiah Wright preach? Black liberation theology. That Jesus came for the poor. He came to set the poor free. He came to set in equality those that were oppressed. And there's an element of truth in all of that. But that's not why Jesus came. What does Jesus say? That's what we want to look at now. But what did Jesus say? We can solve a lot of controversy if we just read what the Bible says. We can set a lot of things straight if we just see what Jesus clearly states in the Gospels. And so I want you to look with me here at the book of Matthew, chapter 16. We've already dealt with the first part of chapter 16 a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Pope. Today we're going to be looking at beginning at verse number 21. Matthew 16 and verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. There's a lot in that verse, verse 21. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto you." Verse 23, but he turned, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's look at what Jesus had to say in these few verses here. There's three things that I want to point out to you, three things that I want us to see, three things that I think is very, very clear in this portion of Scripture. Today my message is entitled, "The Two Rebukes." Right here we see two rebukes. A rebuke is an admonishment, a correction. It is where something is said or something is done and someone else steps up and says, "Wait, that's not right." Right here, we find two rebukes. Did you see them? Let's look, first of all, at the first rebuke. Man rebukes God. Can you imagine? A man, a creature, correcting God, the Creator. Exactly what happens here. Verse 21, Jesus says that there are some things that's about to happen. Jesus makes it clear what is about to happen. Jesus makes it clear in verse 21 where he's going to go. Jesus makes it clear what's going to be done to him. He's going to suffer. He makes it clear who is going to do the persecuting or the inflicting the punishment, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He makes it clear what the outcome's going to be. He's going to be killed. He makes it clear what's going to happen after he is killed. He's going to be raised from the dead. He makes it clear how many days it's going to be after he is crucified. 3 days. Makes it clear. Verse 21. But Peter rebukes Jesus. It says in verse 22, Peter took him. It literally means Jesus took Peter aside, said, from the group, "Come here just a minute, Jesus. What you just said is not going to happen. We're not going to let it happen. God forbid that it happen. Perish the thought." Look at the scripture. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Now tell me, folks, what kind of mess would we be in if that did not happen? if Jesus did not do what he came to this earth to do. If a man rebuked him and said, "You are not going to die. We're going to protect you from the suffering. We're going to protect you." Did Peter really intend on protecting Jesus? Do you know your Bible? Did Peter really intend? He pulled that sword out in the garden and he took a whack at that one man, one of those guards, and cut his ear off. And Jesus had to reach down and pick up that man's ear and put it back on. Peter meant business. He did not understand. Anytime we puny, sinful, small, insignificant humans want to tell God where he's wrong, we are insane. We are crazy if we think that we can correct the God of heaven. But sometimes in our mixed up thinking, we do that because we cannot put the pieces together. We do not understand the rhyme or the reason, and we say things that really is asinine when we say them. Peter, the chief apostle, rebukes Jesus Christ. Well, here's the second rebuke. Now God is going to rebuke man. Here's where it's going to be set straight. Here Jesus in verse number 23 says, are you looking at your Bible? Look there. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, Jesus got mixed up. He thought he was talking to Satan. Or did he really understand what he was saying? Of course he knew what he was saying. He was saying, Peter, I'm not calling you the devil. I'm saying that you are influenced right now by Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Here we find God rebuking man. Do you know what the Bible basically is? It's a rebuke to man. It's a rebuke. It's a correction for the way man thinks, for the way that man is going. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We are going astray. We are all sinners. We are all at enmity with God. We are enemies of God, born in this world, dead and in trespasses and sin. We want to correct God. We want God to be our servant. We want God to be manipulated. We make God in our image. We think, oh, I believe God would do this or God would do that. God has to rebuke our thinking by giving us what the truth is. And the truth always sets us back on our heels. Always causes us to recoil. Man does not like the Word of God. Listen to me. Mankind does not like the Word of God. Because Jesus, after Jesus began to bear down on some things, people started turning and walking away. And they said, man, what he's saying is so hard. We can't. And remember what Jesus said? Even as everybody was leaving, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are y'all going to leave too? And that's when Peter said, well, Lord, where would we go? There's no place to go. I mean, you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way. But man is rubbed the wrong way. I'm talking about us. We are all rubbed the wrong way when truth smacks us. It's only when we're willing to repent, when we're willing to say, yes, Lord, you are right. I am wrong. I confess. I repent. I align myself with what your word says. Jesus calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, that's a rebuke. You are being influenced by a spirit that is not of God. Get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. One who is influenced by Satan. Get out of my way is what Jesus is saying. Another scripture tells us that Jesus set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. You know what a flint is? It's a hard, hard stone. A flint. You can hit it. You can chip it. Jesus said, my face is set like a flint to Jerusalem. I have to go to Jerusalem. There is where my destiny is. There is where I am going to die upon the cross for the sins of the world. That was God's plan. Since when? Since before the foundations of the world. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan from the eternity past that Jesus would go and take upon himself a body of flesh, and he would go to Jerusalem, and here Jesus has to tell Peter, get out of my way. Get behind me, Satan. That's a rebuke. He also says in verse number 23, in the rebuke, you are an offense unto me. That word offense means a stumbling block. You are a hindrance, Peter. You are a hindrance, a stumbling block, an offense unto me. Because Peter, you don't understand the very essence of who I am and the very purpose of me coming to this earth is to go to Jerusalem and to die for the sins of the world as a ransom. Nobody's going to take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down. And then I'm going to take it back up 3 days later. Man's going to do his worst to me, but I willingly am going to lay it down as a sacrifice, a ransom for the sin of the world. So he's rebuking him. What else does he say in the rebuke? Look at verse 23. He says, thou savorest not the things that be of God. Well, what does that mean, thou savorest not the things that be of God? He says, you don't have the mind of God, Peter. What kind of mind did he have? What kind of things was he thinking about? Look at the last part of verse 23, but those that be of men. He says, Peter, you don't know what you're doing right now. You're being influenced by Satan. You're getting in my way. You do not have the mind of God. You've got a mind of a man. Now, you want to know something that's dangerous? Is to get a man in a pulpit opening the Word of God that has the mind of a man and not the mind of God. A man that is not saved, a man that doesn't know God, and I'm not saying that the man that I mentioned earlier is not saved. I don't know, but I know this. He doesn't know the Scripture. And he doesn't interpret the Scripture according. He doesn't have the mind of God. I said there's three things that I want to say to you, and that's two of them. Where man rebukes God, and then God rebukes man. The third thing that I want to say is this. There's only two choices in this world when it comes to the things of God, and that is being man-centered or God-centered. Look at the way the world looks at Jesus coming to this world. They look at it as he came for the poor, for the oppressed, for the downtrodden, to elevate their lifestyle, to elevate them from the place of being oppressed to being blessed. That's not why Jesus came to this earth. That's a man-centered theology. And let me just say, not just talking about the black church, but the white church and the mega church mentality. Let's think about the mega church mentality today is primarily a me-centered theology. I want to be told how I can have a better life. I want to know how I can have a better relationship with my wife or with my husband or with my kids. I want to know how I can have a better job, how I can be elevated in this world, and I want to be told those things. Hence, many of the pulpits are filled with psychological babble, drivel coming out, telling people how to have a better life when God says that is completely contrary to the preaching and the mission of His Word. God-centered or man-centered? You know why Jesus had huge crowds in the early part of His ministry? It's because Paul's people thought they could get something out. For instance, when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, what did they try to do to Jesus right after He fed all those people? The Bible says they tried to take Jesus by force and make Him king. But Jesus slipped out of the crowd and went away. Wouldn't you like to have a king who's going to take care of all your needs? I mean, take a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feed thousands of people, and wouldn't it be good to have a king like that? In essence, what they were saying is, we're going to force Him to be our king so He can meet our needs. That's the very reason a lot of people turn to quote Jesus. Because He's going to bless me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to meet my needs. It's man-centered salvation. It's man-centered theology. They're saying Jesus didn't have to die. What is Oprah saying today? Oprah is saying that Jesus didn't have to die. But He died to show you that you can conquer anything. He's showing you how to plow on through any types of odds or any types of situation that confront you. Don't think of the old rugged cross, that old bloody cross, in the way you've thought about it in the past. Think about it as a new way of overcoming. That is man-centered instead of being God-centered. Let me ask you a simple question, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to contemplate this simple question in your mind and heart. What is the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? The word literally means the good news, but I'm talking about what does the Bible say is the gospel? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know what the gospel is? Look back at verse number 21. This is the gospel. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go. Underline those words. He must go unto Jerusalem. And circle the word suffer. Circle the word killed. Circle the word raised. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It says there, Paul said, this is the gospel that I preached unto you, how that Jesus was died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. That is the gospel. How can a person be saved according to Romans chapter number 10, verse 9 and 10? If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gospel is the death. It is the burial. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me say, the main purpose of His coming to die, paying for the sins of the world, raising from the dead. I know what you're thinking. Many of us, we think, it was primarily for me. Wait a minute. It was primarily for the glory of God. And we are the beneficiaries of it. You see, the world crowd today, they say, if they even acknowledge that God created the world, they say, God created all of this for us. No, He didn't. The Scripture says that He created this world for His good pleasure, for His glory. And we, part of that creation, He has set us over it as stewards of it. But everything is for His glory. For His glory. Not man's glory. His glory. Not primarily for man's benefit, though we are the beneficiaries, but for His glory. Get your head around this verse in Isaiah 53. It satisfied Him to bruise His Son. It satisfied Him to lay upon Him the sins of the world. Man-centered or God-centered? This is what God said here in Matthew chapter 16. This is what God said as far as His plan. This is what God said He must do. This is what God said He would do, suffer. He would be killed and He would be raised. And if it had not have happened, then none of us would be in any way able to be saved today. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is this morning, do you know the gospel in a personal way? Have you been saved by the one who died for you, who was buried for you, and who rose again for you? Is it in your heart? Or are you still using it? Or are you still working the angles of this Christianity for what I can get out of it? Who I can meet? How I can be blessed? How I can just get some of the drippings from the religious world? Jesus said in that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have I not preached in your name? Have I not cast out devils in your name? Have I not done many wonderful works in your name? I was on your team, Jesus. Wasn't on Buddha's team. Wasn't on the Islamic. I was on your team, Jesus. I preached in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Rejected. Had it here. Thought they understood it, but they missed it 1,000 miles. I hope you don't miss it. Let's pray.